Turn your Bible back over, if you've closed it, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And the first thing I want us to notice this morning is that we cannot forget our purification. Now, indeed, there are many things we could talk about this morning about remembering that we're saved, do not forget that we're saved, and live like those who are saved. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." As Christians, we cannot forget our purification. And as we think about our purification this morning, I want us to take just a few more moments and to remember Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Here, speaking of Jesus and His purification for our sins, Hebrews chapter 1, 3, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power, when He had made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." And Jesus Christ made purification for all of our sins. He died upon the cross, and He sacrificed Himself there. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here Peter reminds us that Jesus Christ redeemed us. To redeem means to buy back. You and I have fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. And so we have sold ourselves to sin. We have become slaves to sin. One way of looking at it, we have sold ourselves to the devil for the passing pleasures of sin. And so we needed to be redeemed. We needed to be purchased back. As we had sold ourselves, we needed to be bought back. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." And as we've observed the Lord's Supper this morning, and all of us here have thought about Jesus Christ, I'm sure you have imagined Him upon the cross this morning, and you have thought about that. Remember, it is that blood that was shed there. As His hands and His feet were nailed to the cross, as a soldier took a spear and thrust it into His side, and blood flowed out from that. It is that blood. Think about that. It is that blood. That blood that flowed from our Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross, it is that blood that bought you back, that paid the price that had to be paid because you sold yourself to the devil. You sold yourself to sin for the passing pleasures of sin. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to buy you back so that you could be saved and go to heaven. Live like you are saved. Turn your Bibles one chapter over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. "For you have been called for this purpose, while Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in turn. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin." Think about Jesus upon that cross. Just the very best that you can. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard for us living in such a civilized society to remember or even think about such brutality. We went and saw Eight Below or 8 Degrees Below, something like that, the other day. It's the movie with the dogs and how they're stranded out in the wintertime and it's snowing and all of this. And it showed something there that I didn't particularly like, but it didn't bother me too much, but it really bothered Dawn. She thought it should have been rated R or something, you know. But it showed these dogs catching some birds and eating these birds, you know. And in a civilized society, that's hard for us to even think about that sometimes. But try to think about Jesus Christ on the cross. Try to think about all the pain and all the misery and all of the suffering that is there with Jesus Christ. And you are the one that deserved to be there. And Jesus Christ, He bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we could die to sin. And so Jesus took your place. Live like you're saved. Live like you're the one Jesus Christ died for. Live like you're the one that was upon that cross. Live like you were saved. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Get this. The just for the unjust. Jesus Christ was just. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. There was no reason for Jesus to be on that cross because of anything that He had done, because of anything He was guilty of. But He was there in your place. Now think about that. That Jesus Christ was there in my place. The just for the unjust. I am the one who is unjust. And Jesus was there for me. And I hope that all of us, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we think about that. We see Jesus upon that cross, the very best that we can, but we also see that we should be the one on that cross. I don't know about you, but I don't like pain. And, I remember a time or two you would get a splinter in a finger or in your foot or something such as that, and you hobble around for a while, and it's not comfortable and a little bit painful. I remember sometimes I would be out working in the yard, and I would have to get rid of some thorns, and we had some shrubs in Thomasville, and the thorn bushes just grew up through there, and every year I had to go out, and I had to grab those things, and I finally learned the best way to get them out of there is just grab them and just pull them. And then I'd get them pulled out as far as I could, and they would be maybe 10 or 20 feet. And then I would go and I'd try to find the end of it and cut it, and next year it'd be there all over again. And it never failed that I was cut on my hands, although I had gloves in my arms and my ankles and my legs, and I didn't like that one bit. But can you imagine, I cannot even begin to imagine having a spike pounded through your hands and through your feet. I've never had anything pounded through my flesh. I've never had anything, not even a sterile needle, go all the way through my hand. But can you imagine how painful that was? And remember that they offered Jesus some painkiller before He even went to the cross, and He didn't take that. That's one of the great questions. Why didn't He take that? Why did He refuse that? Perhaps it's because you and I need to know how bad it really was on the cross. Jesus Christ didn't take any painkiller, didn't take anything to relieve the pain before they nailed Him to the cross, which was typical and it was offered to Him. And He did not take that, perhaps because you and I need to know how painful that was. The great price that Jesus paid so that we could be saved. Live like you're saved. I tried to find an illustration for all of this, and of course there is no secular or human illustration. I think I ran upon one that may help us to understand how much Jesus loved us and how much He cares for us, and in turn how much we ought to love Him. George Herbert Walker Bush, our first President Bush, went back over to the South Pacific and to the place where he was shot down during World War II. And he went to the very spot where he was rescued. And there were some of the Japanese there who witnessed his rescue in 1944. And one of the men related as he remembered being there, and others were watching the rescue. And one of the Japanese made this remark: "Surely America will win the war if they care so much for the life of one pilot." Could you imagine being a Japanese soldier there and watching the United States of America come in to rescue a pilot that was shot down, and have the concluding thought from all of that, we're going to lose this war because America cares so much for one single pilot. Remember, the Japanese would take their pilots and they would run their pilots into aircraft carriers and other things and just use the whole airplane as a bomb itself. They didn't care about their pilots. The United States cared so much for one pilot that this Japanese soldier could see, we're going to lose this war. And think about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. Think of Jesus Christ who laid there, probably, was laying there and just watching the spikes be pounded into His hands. Perhaps then He was hoisted up upon the cross and the cross part was put into place and He looked down and He watched them tie His feet and run another spike through them. I'll tell you what, as the Apostle Paul relates in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you know that Jesus Christ loved us so much to do that for us, you know He's going to do everything possible for us to be saved today. The Apostle Paul says this, "For while we were still helpless or sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now the Apostle Paul continues on in that chapter and explains that if God would not withhold His only Son while we were sinners to send Him to the cross to die for you, He will not withhold anything from you that you need. As His child, live like you're saved. Live like you are the one Jesus Christ was upon the cross for. Live as if you are the only person Jesus died for, because He died for you. Do not think that it's so deluded. Well, Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for millions and millions and maybe billions and trillions of people. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions. Don't be deluded into saying, well, you know, I was just a little small part of that. Don't be deluded into thinking that. Put it all upon yourself. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus was nailed to the cross, the just for the unjust. He was just, I'm unjust. He died on that cross for me. Well, when was your soul purified? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren. That's when your soul was purified. When you obeyed the Word of God. When you obeyed the truth. And very quickly turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And think about your baptism. Think about when you obeyed the truth, when you obeyed our Savior Jesus Christ. As you were immersed down into the water and you came back up out of the water, and therein made your appeal, calling upon the name of the Lord, made your appeal to God to be saved. And think about Jesus Christ who was upon the cross who made all of this possible. Now if we forget our purification, turn your Bible back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. If we forget our purification, we are short-sighted. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. One who realizes he's been purified, one who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and knows that he is lost and knows that Jesus has saved him from his sins and then forgets all about that. That one is short-sighted. Live like you're saved and never forget about what Jesus did for you. That's why we need to be reminded of it every week. That's why we need to think about it every week. That's why we need to be so sincere in doing that. That's why we need to think about Jesus Christ. As he was upon the cross, Eli, Eli, lamni sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we need to remember that each and every week and each and every day. And if we ever forget it, we're short-sighted. We are living for today. We're living for earthly things. We may not have time to serve God. We may not have time to go to church. We delude ourselves into thinking we don't have time for this and we don't have time for that. And we put earthly things all before God and we're short-sighted. And what is the problem? The problem is we have forgotten our purification. The problem is we have forgotten that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. We have forgotten that I'm the one that belonged upon that cross. Very quickly, look at a few scriptures with me. If we are short-sighted and forget our purifications, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We will fall away. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Concerning Him, that's Jesus Christ. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If we become short-sighted and we forget our purification, then we begin to fall away. We shrink back from God. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Live like you are saved. Never forget your purification. Never forget what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross. If you do, you will fall away. And when you do, you crucify Jesus Christ all over again. Now, how many of us here would tie Jesus Christ, tie Him up and drive the spikes through His hands and through His feet? And how many of us here would walk around the cross reviling Him, putting Him to shame? None of us here would do that. But if we forget our purification and we put worldly things before God and we fall away, we are doing that. We crucify Him all over again for ourselves and we put Him to an open shame. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 10. Live like you are saved. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 29. Now how much severe punishment do you think we will deserve who have trampled under the foot of God and have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? If we forget our purification and sin willfully, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross, knowing that we have been cleansed from our sins in obedience to Him, then what does the Bible say? that we do? Trampled underfoot the Son of God. Now how many, if Jesus were literally here today, how many of you would literally throw Him to the floor and start stomping on Him? Nobody here. But that's what we do. That's what we do. You know, you can't trample someone underfoot unless you throw them to the ground first. You might have to beat them up. And then you just trample them. Now, look at what else it says here. The blood of the covenant has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. Here's Jesus Christ upon the cross. Here's Jesus Christ bleeding to death so that you could be saved. And here, when I sin willfully, I am counting the blood of that covenant as being unclean. Unclean there is the same as the Jews regarded a pig. Unclean. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out upon the cross is nasty as a pig. That's what we do when we sin willfully and insulted the Spirit of grace. God, the Holy Spirit, that we don't care about the grace of God. We don't care what God did for us. We don't care that God sent His only begotten Son to the earth to preach the gospel and to die on the cross. And we don't care that Jesus died on the cross. All we care about is enjoying sin for a season. That's all we care about. And we don't care about anybody but ourselves. We don't care about God. We don't care about Jesus. We don't care what they did for us. We just care for our stinking, selfish self. And that's what we do when we sin willfully. Live like you're saved. Don't live like you're lost. Hebrews chapter 10, now verses 30 and 31. If we forget our purification, turn back to the world of sin. We already read verse 27. What do we have? Terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That's what we can expect. And you see, we have to put aside all of these worldly desires, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and put them aside. We're living for something greater than the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A lot of people underestimate God. A lot of people say God is this living, loving deity. And it doesn't matter what you do, God loves you, he's going to save you. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, if you sin willfully, here he's speaking to Christians. Let's just talk about Christians for a moment. You've been saved. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And here you take that and you just throw it away. You don't care about that anymore. There's one thing that remains that you can count on, and that is the vengeance of God. And God says this, you who have counted the blood of the covenant just as an unclean thing and trampled my Son underfoot, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? God's not going to be there. Alan, it's all right. You crucified my Son all over again. You trampled over him. You counted unclean the blood of the covenant. You insulted me, Spirit of grace. That's all right. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Come on into heaven. That's not the way it's going to be. You know, there's an old slang, and I like to use this sometimes, and I'm not being profane about it. There's a slang phrase that's used sometimes. People use it in a pejorative way. And I'm not going to use it in a pejorative way. I'm going to use it in a literal way. There's hell to pay. there's hell to pay. Live like you're saved. Don't live like you're lost. What will you do? Let's talk about the positive for a second. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And we don't have time to get through all of this and to talk about all of this. But I want you to notice just really, really quickly. The message of 2 Peter chapter 1, as we've already read this morning, verses 5 through 11, is that of spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. And the Apostle Peter goes through here, and perhaps you've done a very detailed study of this. The Apostle Peter, in these verses, goes through here and he uses two words for knowledge. One is gnosis, and that is just the very simple knowledge of knowing God and His plan for man's salvation, and that which Katie, in fourth grade in school, she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had knowledge, gnosis. And that's used two times in there, and it's used in verses 5 and 6. All the other times in that scripture, he uses another word for knowledge, and that is epignosis, top knowledge. If you're reading in the New American Standard, it's translated in one place, true knowledge. And this is the knowledge we have as Christians who are mature in Christ. This is the knowledge of those who believe and add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge godliness, and on down the line. And we become mature in Christ. Epignosis. Now, I want to remind you of and suggest to you a few things as we think about this. Some things that we will do as mature Christians. As mature Christians, we will be solid in our faith. We do not have just the basic knowledge that one has as a babe in Christ when he becomes a Christian, but we've grown and we've matured, and we have patience and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love, and we put all of these together into our life, and we become mature, and we're solid in our faith. We're rock solid in our faith. We are not tossed here and there, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. We're solid, and we're confident in our faith. Live like you're saved. Be solid and confident in your faith. Also, be confident in your salvation. The Apostle Paul says that we know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We know the hope, and we know the riches. Ephesians 1:18, live like you're saved. We know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and we are filled up to all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, live like you're saved. As Paul, as he came near to the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, knowing that the time was near, that he was being poured out as a drink offering, and that his departure was near, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all, that's you, whoever loved his appearance. Live like you're saved. Anxious for the day that the Lord comes back. Anxious to be at home with the Lord. We also know that we're pleasing to the Lord in everything that we do. Yes, sometimes we're going to make mistakes, but we correct those mistakes as quickly as we can. We repent of those things and we pray for forgiveness and we get our life right back on the track. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. You are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Live like you're saved. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every respect, pleasing God in every respect. Live like you are saved. Bringing glory and honor to God and Jesus Christ and to His church. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I say, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, get this, to the glory and praise of God. That's what you do. In everything that you do, bring praise, glory, and honor to God and Jesus Christ and His church. Live like you are saved. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Live like you are saved. Lastly, you have a blessed life. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and beginning in verse 32. Acts 13, beginning in verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." That's what you have today. Live like you're saved. You have the sure blessings of David as a child of God in the Lord's household. Verse 35. Therefore, He also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. And he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you. I get this sermon here. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. Live like you're saved. Could not do it under the law. Verse 39. But now as Christians, we're freed from all things. We're freed from the sin that would hold us back and entangle us. We're freed from all things. Not burdened down with the things of this life, not burdened down with sin, but freed from it all, having been released from bondage as God's dear children. Live like you're saved. Be solid in your faith. Confident in your salvation, pleasing the Lord in everything, glorifying God and Jesus and His church, and have a blessed life. Live like you are saved. Never forget your sanctification. Never forget what Jesus Christ did for you. Live for Jesus every day. Live like you're saved. Live for Jesus every day. Day. Don't forget Him for 1 minute. Don't compromise your faith for 1 minute. Live like you're saved and glorify God. We're going to extend the gospel invitation now. Number 279. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can begin living for Jesus today. You can be sanctified and cleansed and purified of your sin. We're going to sing 279. He is able to deliver you. And He can deliver you. He can deliver you from sin. He can deliver you from hell. And He can deliver you into the eternal dwelling of God in heaven. What does Jesus Christ ask us to do? Simply to believe in Him. To repent of our sins. To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Then you too can live like you're saved. If you're accepted the gospel invitation, anyway, won't you step to the front as we stand and as we sing?